Hello and welcome to A Journey Through the Bible. I'm Benjamin.
And I'm Johannes. We're two guys from Sweden, currently living in Montana, attending a school of biblical studies with YWAM. It's a 9-month long course where we get to study through the whole Bible. And in this podcast, we just want to share this journey with you and what difference the Word of God is making in our lives.
66 books, 5 times, 9 months. Let's go! Hello and welcome, episode 3.
Episode 3 of our own podcast.
Yes, so sick.
That's crazy.
So today we're going to take you on a journey that we just did last week. With Ephesians and
Galatians. Two crazy heavy letters.
Yeah, it's like when we did this in a week, it was like someone hitting you in the face with a baseball bat. You think about the Bible and then you think Paul. Oh, nice. That's a short letter.
Yeah.
Well, 6 chapters. Yeah, but they are like an airplane coming flying in 900 miles an hour straight into your face. So it doesn't matter if it's 1 page or 600 pages. It's going to hurt equal amount.
That is true. Yeah.
But so rock and roll.
So rock and roll. It for sure just made me think about life a lot.
For sure. But let's jump straight into Ephesians.
All right. Yeah, let's start with Ephesians.
Yeah. So Ephesians, this wonderful little book, debated heavily who wrote it and why it was written and to whom and all that. Maybe not how much.
All right, so let's get into our first book, Ephesians.
Sweet. This wonderful book.
Yeah, wonderful letter from Paul. Did you say Paul?
Yeah, Paul. We claim Paul.
Yeah, I claim Paul. Yeah, me too.
Yeah. The biggest question is, who was it actually written to?
Yes.
Who do you say it was written to?
I ended up saying that it was a circular letter.
Okay, so what do you base that on? I did the same. I just want to hear your thoughts on that.
I just based it on it seeming a little bit like he's not calling out certain people and being like, hey, you guys.
Yeah, exactly. It's a little unpersonal for being Paul.
Yeah.
He's a little bit more like, hey, man, this is the deal. And like to name drop a lot of people.
Yeah.
He's like the old school version of these fancy new traveling pastors that just name drop everyone they work with and all the ministries and all the churches they travel to.
Yeah. Not to say, I mean, there's the debate about it, if it was written to the church in Ephesus or many churches. But I think just from what I saw, my own personal, very non-professional commentary.
A lot of high thought about scholars is claiming the same. So
yeah.
If nothing else, we can just blame it on our teachers here.
Yeah, exactly.
Right?
Yeah, they influenced us. Yeah. All right. No. So circular letter probably to a lot of churches around the the city of Ephesus.
And Ephesus at that time, we're thinking about early 60s. Like Ephesus would have been like a really major city, actually the fourth biggest city in the world at the time.
Yeah, crazy.
Yeah. And extremely important for all type of business.
Yeah, a trade city, a harbor city. So lots of people coming in and out, lots of trade. And being like a cultural and a religious center.
Yeah. For Artemis worship.
Yeah.
And a bunch of random mystery religions.
Yeah, yeah.
Wasn't that very interesting?
Yeah, that was so interesting.
So a little backstory. We got to go through this little journey to see what the spiritual life could have been like in Ephesus together with our other classmates. It was really cool, actually.
Yeah.
Our staff had set up, they called it the spiritual Disneyland.
Yeah.
And not to embrace it, but like to realize what they were going through.
Yeah. And to just get to see like what kind of different stuff was in there. There was just everything.
Yeah, it was so nasty.
Yeah.
It's like everything from just like sacrificing own body parts to basically like having sex with ladies to get like good crops in your fields and stuff like that. Yeah. Really weird stuff.
Yeah.
Not that they did that. They just like showed things that could have been similar.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And a lot of sacrifices to random gods and small little statues for idolatry and stuff like that.
Yeah, and that was probably what Ephesus was like. It was, you know, lots of these mystery religions, is what they talked about, and where you would go, there's this little group, this little sect that has this spiritual insight or whatever, and the initiate is like taken underground into a dark room and gets to go through this experience or whatever, where they get this revelation. And then they, well, who knows? Cause it's a secret, right? It's a mystery religion.
Yeah, for sure.
But they were constantly seeking like these spiritual blessings, trying to find ways to please the gods or to like control the spirits and to make them like, to gain blessings from all of these different things.
It's kind of insane actually how they were trying to gain power over the spirits.
Yeah.
I don't even think we can even touch on the surface of the reality of spirituality they lived in.
Yeah.
We're kind of like, a lot of our culture is kind of scared of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
These people were playing with every type of spirit that could possibly be.
Yeah, and it was all real to them.
Yeah.
It's not like in the West at all, where spirituality is what's questioned. Like to them, it was just,
it was like eating food and breathing air.
Yeah. The big thing was, who's the biggest? Who's the biggest God? Who's got the most power?
Oh, for sure.
Yeah.
And that's actually like a lot of what Ephesians is about.
Yeah.
It kind of sets the tone for understanding Ephesians to a much better way than I did before.
Yeah, definitely. And just, we can look at just the first chapter where Paul gets into really this, he's just stating that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, God has given us through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Like you don't need to go anywhere else.
No, exactly. Like
through Jesus, you have every blessing.
And the cool thing, I maybe jump ahead a little bit, but but for these blessings, there you don't need to pay the price.
Mm-hmm.
That was one of the things that I really like hit me this time.
Mm.
That like God's blessing on us is a gift given to us through His grace.
Yeah,
and we don't need to pay for it. And I think that was enormous. Just studying the word in Ephesians, seeing what Paul is like, you guys don't need to do this anymore. And realizing that for them, it was just so foreign that you could get something given that wasn't, you didn't like have to sacrifice to get.
Yeah. Or to go through this mystery ritual.
Yeah.
Or like,
and like chop off a hand to get to know what's in the basket. And so
it's all given to you.
Yeah. No, it's kind of crazy.
Yeah.
Grace
of God.
Yeah, for sure. For sure. It's enormous.
Yeah.
And that's overall the last couple of weeks, reading a lot of Paul's letters. Yeah. That's a lot of what he's going through. Just like there is no price. The price is paid.
Yeah.
You don't need to do anything.
Yeah.
Through faith, by God's grace, you are saved.
Yeah.
Really cool stuff.
It's so amazing. And it's so like, you can just, you know, think about that day after day after day, and it just hits you deeper and deeper.
Yeah. Like, it's just no stop.
No. It is truly amazing. So from there, Paul kind of also starts talking about how the people in the church there, they need to be united.
Yeah.
Like in Christ, Christ is one. We have all these blessings, right? So, and this grace is given through Him. And it's this, the grace is the same for everyone.
Yeah. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile.
Yeah.
It's the same.
Exactly.
And that wouldn't either have been a normal thought process for either Jew or Gentile.
Yeah.
They were separated by the law.
Yeah, yeah. And there was just a huge hostility between these two people groups at the time. The Jews kind of like under occupation by Rome, Israel under occupation. And like just the, yeah, just the hostility between them was like really apparent.
Oh, yeah. And they were like kind of judging the Gentiles too, doing all these weird rituals and stuff. And like, no, 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 we know the way. We just sacrifice animals in the temple and stuff like that.
Yeah. And even in the temple, there is like this wall that the Gentiles can't pass into the inner courtyard where they did the sacrifices. So there was an actual wall dividing the Jews and the Gentiles in the temple in Jerusalem. And Paul is saying that through Christ, this wall of hostility, he calls it, has been torn down.
Yeah, it's super sick. He's so countercultural.
Yep.
He's just like, man, there is nothing you understand that like is the reality of the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
You don't understand because you're so tied into your way of thinking.
Yeah.
I think that kind of leaks into our life today too. I don't know if we understand what God is saying to us and what he has given us.
Yeah.
It's been a journey the last couple of weeks of realizing things, reading the word and from totally different eyes.
Yeah. And we've only been here for 3 weeks.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's crazy.
And our teacher was sharing about this piece that Paul mentions.
Oh, yeah.
And how today we're sort of more thinking like peace as in like calm, peace of mind, like, oh, I don't have to worry. But to them, it was actually like from hostility, kind of like fighting.
Yeah.
Like, no, Christ has brought you peace.
Yeah, it's more like peace in a war that we're talking about. But it's peace between two people groups that now is one through Christ.
Yeah.
It's like, I don't know. I can't even imagine.
No.
I don't hate anyone enough to understand this concept, you know?
Yeah. But still, I think that like how we apply it today is really like, well, it doesn't matter like where you're from. What language you speak or, you know, different cultures. If we are believers, if we are one in Christ, we're called to live in unity.
Oh, for sure. I think we are really bad at that as a church overall. Not to just be mean, but we are bad at inviting people from other cultures into our own culture. Mm-hmm. We like our church culture to look the same.
Yeah.
But when that's been one of the coolest things, studying these things, just realizing what the church was created to look like.
Yeah.
And maybe we don't really look like that anymore.
That's a difficult question. Yeah.
Yeah. But it's going to be so cool to continue to journey.
Yeah.
And not saying that the churches do everything wrong. That's not what I mean. It's just there is a lot more challenging thoughts there that we maybe need to acknowledge existing as a body of Christ, then ignore it.
Yeah. Yeah. And you can have this, maybe not hostility, but even between churches, there can be like grudging and like, well, we don't really think like them or like.
Oh, yeah, for sure. Like,
not that everyone has to think alike.
No.
But we are called to be united as the body of Christ because together, all of us, we are the body of Christ.
So, yeah, even like between denominations and similar things, like I really believe that even if we have different ideas of what theology look like, we're still called to acknowledge each other as one body.
Yeah.
Otherwise, we're missing something.
Yeah.
And even like between conservative churches that like can't just call each other out and be like, no, that conservative church is not good enough.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing with charismatic churches. No, no, that church is just not good enough.
Yeah.
I really believe that we're called to be one.
Yeah. Yeah. Together, we are to reflect Jesus.
Oh, for sure.
And when people look upon Christianity as a whole, I guess, like, what does Jesus look like?
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, and if there is hostility and people who, you know, don't like each other and stuff. I mean, that's challenging too. I know I've done it.
Oh, for absolutely.
Yeah, and been like, I don't really think that's the right thing or, you know.
No.
And it's that's where it's challenging too. Like it comes at you.
Yeah, oh, for sure.
Yeah, and it's not just like, oh, Well, it applies to them over there. Like, no, it comes at you. Like,
it's up to me.
Yeah.
And it's up to you.
Yeah.
It's up to the homies at home.
Yeah.
And the homies on the other end of the world.
Uh-huh.
It's everywhere.
Yeah. All right. Shall we move on?
Yeah. Are we sure? I like this topic.
Yeah, it is a big one for sure. Yeah.
But yeah. No, but then Paul kind of moves on within the whole idea of unity in the body.
Mm-hmm.
And he kind of has split up the letter in two pieces.
Yeah.
Like, here is your theology.
Yeah.
And here's your application.
Yeah.
So if we move into chapter 4, there mm-hmm. it starts moving a little bit more into to application.
Yeah.
Should we call it? An assignment every time mm-hmm. on every
yeah.
book.
Yeah.
I call this part a new walk. And the yeah. first part, a new life, because Jesus is calling people into new life.
Yeah, exactly. He's calling them from the way they've been living in Ephesus, the Gentile way of worship.
Yeah.
And through grace, they've been given new life.
And now it's time to walk in it.
Yeah.
And how does that look like then, Johannes?
Wow, that is a big question. But it is, he's talking about the, yeah, like really, you need to put away the old man.
Yeah.
Your old self. Like, sorry, but that can't come with you.
No.
On this new journey.
Exactly. It's like you're made new in Christ.
Yeah.
It's your responsibility to get rid of your old stuff.
Yeah.
And step into the new. Step into living the life that Jesus is calling you to live.
Yeah.
To acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is in you.
Yeah.
And walking with you. And through that, start living the life worthy of God.
Yeah.
That's very big, fancy words.
Yeah, no, but it's true. And actually, I think we'll see this a little bit too later in Galatians, when we talk about Galatians.
Yeah.
That
they tie it together yeah. so well.
But yeah, he's basically saying like, okay, you've been called to a new life. So now like you're on a new walk.
Yeah.
Your life needs to look differently. You can't walk like the Gentiles did. He's calling out what the Gentiles did. They're walking in their futility of their minds. They're darkening their understanding, and they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them.
Yeah.
That's not what God calls us to.
No. And he is using a lot of examples that they would have been struggling with, especially with sexual immorality and impurity mm-hmm. and stuff like that. Crude joking, foolish talk.
Yeah.
Overall filthiness.
Yeah.
And that would be stuff that is in their culture. For us, that would be pride,
yeah.
unfaithfulness,
mm-hmm.
A part absolutely that we live in impurity.
Yeah,
I think their impurity looked very different than our impurity,
mm-hmm.
Where theirs were worship much more than what the yeah. impurity in the world looked like today.
Yeah,
so of course there is still like really messed up stuff, but
yeah.
the general public isn't. Like an Ephesian general public.
No, exactly. And and again, I just want to go into Galatians because we'll see this more clearly. But
oh, for sure.
But it seems like he's saying that you have been saved. You've been given grace yeah. through your faith in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't automatically mean that your life is now washed. Like it doesn't automatically turn your life around.
No,
you have to actually actively choose to walk in what's not in your old flesh, but what's in
the new spirit.
Yes, which is,
and it's an active action. It's yeah. not passive. It's not just given to you because mm-hmm. grace is good, and like God has that power absolutely, but God is asking us to walk with Him, to grow yeah. with Him, and I'm really looking forward to look into Romans and yeah. and really dig into sanctification and stuff like that.
Yeah.
And maybe my view is going to be totally turned around. Not that I think that, because the more I read these things, it just supports the Romans where yeah. they more talk about like. The solidness of sanctification that is a walk.
Yeah.
They don't mention sanctification here, but he talks about to walk in new life.
Yeah.
Walk as children. He used the analogy of children that mm-hmm. you are, and he kind of starts that already in chapter 1, 2, 3, mm-hmm. To talk that there is new heirs, that's new citizens to this new like the country. I want to say country, but it's not society. Yeah. It's a new society
yeah.
Where Gentiles and Jews are the same, mm-hmm. where Christ have paid a price. You do no longer need to follow the laws, which we're also going to get in much, much more into Galatians.
Yeah, they're so tight.
Yeah, there is like Ephesians is a cozy little warm up for Galatians when it comes to these things. Yeah. Ephesians have so much stuff in it itself. Don't misunderstand me here, but Galatians just really dig into those ideas.
Yeah, a lot more. Yeah, I like one thing he takes up here in chapter 4, 23 and 24, and he says, he's saying to put off your old self, and then he says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness.
For sure.
And that's just echoing back to Genesis 1, right?
Oh, yeah.
The creation.
Oh, yeah.
Created in the image of God.
And then you come up to 5:1 uh-huh. that just connects it even more. Like it connects what you're just saying.
Yeah.
Therefore be imitators of God as yeah. beloved children.
Yeah.
Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us a fragrant uh-huh. offering and sacrifice to God.
Yeah.
It's like he's asking us to walk as the love that Jesus died on the cross for us, that through God's grace we can be saved.
Yeah.
And we do not no longer need to live under the law because of this.
Yeah.
It's kind of so crazy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then he comes into this really fun part that everyone really likes to talk about or not talk about.
Yeah. Like we Swedes, we kind of don't like to even think about this part.
Ephesians 5. And he's talking about wives and husbands and the household.
Yeah. And it's kind of an interesting, like, story when you start digging into it and mm-hmm. picking it apart and actually reading all the stuff together and not just taking a couple verses here and there.
Yeah. Yeah, the whole thing really needs to be read as one thing.
Yeah, from 22 all the way through 6... 9
yeah.
when he finished off with how masters should treat their bondservants or yeah. slaves.
Mm-hmm.
It just I really what I saw in this, and I might have misunderstood it too, so I'm not saying that I'm a scholar, but
it is a hard passage.
It is a hard passage to understand how that would look like, because if you take it for face value what the words are saying, he actually contradicts himself in this letter to the Ephesians.
Yeah.
Because he talks about that there is no longer any genders, there is no longer any different what do you call it? Different races.
Oh,
it's uh-huh. they're all one in God's eyes. They're all equals and uh-huh. all in one. But it is kind of interesting. I just, when I read this, understanding a little bit more of what the Ephesian culture would have looked like. It's just God is like, okay, guys, you're messed up.
Yeah.
You have to shape up how your relationship to each other looks like.
Yeah.
And kind of set the standard here. Which, in all reality, I think I would, in this case, prefer to be the wife.
Yeah?
Like, no, but you know, like, it's hard to submit to someone.
Uh-huh.
But if you're submitting to someone with the rules that is based, if you're looking at these as rules,
yeah.
all of a sudden, all the things that the husband is expected to do, mm-hmm. all of a sudden it's a lot easier to be submitting to the husband than it is to be the husband.
Yeah, the husband is called to a lot of things.
It's kind of interesting, like, thinking about it. I don't know. It's like two verses about the woman, uh-huh. and then there is 10 verses about how the man should be treating his women.
Yeah.
Woman. Woman.
One.
Is what I meant. Sorry. And then same thing with children's. Mm-hmm. It's like, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it, this is right.
Yeah.
Honor your father and mother.
Yeah.
And then it's going into fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but yeah. bringing them up in discipline and instructions of the Lord.
Yeah.
So that means even if you're disciplining them in rough ways, because probably in this season of humanity, it probably mm-hmm. was pretty rough, but there is still a part where you have to actually show them enough love that mm-hmm. they understand that you're not angry.
Yeah. And it's just interesting looking through all of these, how he's saying one thing to one part,
yeah.
but there is always the responsibility on the other part to show up to their part,
yeah.
and to do their part. And you can't just expect one part to do theirs if the other part, like, if you yourself doesn't show up and do what's required of you.
Exactly. And like, also depending on what. Here is two big kind of camps, uh-huh. depending on what you believe in. If this is just an analogy talking about how the husband should be the nutrition for the wife too, uh-huh. and be nurturing, that's what the head is standing for. Mm. Or if it is that it is the overseer, the person that it's mm. overseeing the church, like Jesus oversees the church, or is Jesus the one who's giving nurture to the church?
So where do you stand?
Oh, that's a different story. I don't even know. No, I'm... Just for how culture and what has been in life, I've had a really hard time accepting the idea of that I would be a ruler or a, like, the head over my wife, mm. that she just have to submit mm-hmm. To me. But then I've also realized, especially last couple of weeks when we read this, yeah. I realized in all reality, if I'm the husband that Jesus is calling me to be here, mm-hmm. her submissiveness is going to be very, very easy. Mm-hmm. Because if I love her as much as God loved me, I will yeah. look after her.
Yeah.
But I will also ask her and communicate to her
yeah.
and be there and like yeah. actually interact and know what mm-hmm. is your, what do you want?
Yeah.
And, through that, probably make decisions
yeah.
actually favoring her. Because we're talking about Jesus calling us to standard, to be willing to die on a cross, because that's what he's comparing this to.
Yeah, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
So that would be, I'm willing to die on the cross for my wife.
Wow. Yeah.
Which is very challenging.
Yeah.
Where are you standing? Yeah. I'm talking and I hate this chapter. You should talk.
Yeah, I know. I just wanted to bring it up to hear what you had to say. It is, for sure. And I think it's like written, obviously, to a culture that is not ours.
Yeah.
So, you know, we come to this with our understanding of wives and husbands and families and what it looks like. And then we like need to try and strip that away and like, okay, what did it look like for them back then? And like, did the same things apply? But I think there's a lot of things in here that we still like can get out of it. And especially, for sure. I just come back to the love of Christ,
yeah,
and how he loved the church.
Oh yeah, of course there is a lot to get. There is a yeah. lot to get in every scripture.
Yeah,
the scariest thing with this course is that you realize you read a sentence that doesn't look anything, but if you start thinking of what it actually says,
yeah,
what words that are used,
yeah, then there's
a lot.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, but I think like thinking of myself as I'm part of the church, right?
Yeah.
So Christ is my head.
Yeah.
What does it look like for me submitted to Christ? That's, for me,
stepping
is...
out of the boat.
Yeah, but it's not a hard part.
No.
Like, oh, well, yeah, it changes my life.
Yeah.
But it is like, from his love and goodness and grace and how he gave himself up for me. Like, yeah, man, I want to follow that.
Of course. And it's hard, but it's something you want to follow.
Yeah. And then for the husband to be like, wait, what? I'm to mirror that love to my wife?
Yeah.
That love that Christ showed the church?
That's going to be...
Mm-hmm. That's big. But I also keep coming back to, you know, Jesus said, like, the one who wants to be the greatest among you, the first needs to be the last.
Yeah.
He
to serve everyone else.
Yeah. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve.
Now you're jumping into the Gospel of Mark.
Yeah, I know. But I can cross-reference.
Okay.
So if that is true, then the way that Christ loved us was serving.
Oh, for sure. And he was a servant.
Yeah. So for a husband, then it is to serve.
Yeah.
His wife.
Now you're like tripping into where I love talking here. We shouldn't go there, but Jesus is the ultimate leader, ultimate leadership is servanthood.
Wow.
Sorry, guys.
Dropping
all
that
the
one.
Rulers out there, you're wrong. Jesus was a servant.
Yes.
He was the ultimate leader.
Yep.
We're called to be servants.
Oh, wow.
Leader. Anyway.
Come on.
So, and he finished off here with the armor of God. I didn't actually explore that too much, more than acknowledging that Jesus is really, really like making a point here of saying, hey, you as a follower, you're going to be attacked.
Yeah.
Satan is going to want to take you down.
Yeah, that's true.
But I don't want that.
Mm-hmm.
So please carry these tools that I have given you.
Yeah.
Carry my salvation.
Yeah.
Carry my shield of faith.
Uh-huh. Yeah. And I think like the things that he's listening here, like obviously he uses the armor as an image.
Yeah.
But then the armor represents different things, right? Different practices.
And spiritual realities.
Yeah. That we should have in our lives. Like living, like for example, having put on the breastplate of righteousness.
Yeah.
Like... Yeah, okay, righteousness is not just something that like, it's a good thing to do. No, it's actually a spiritual practice that makes a difference in this world, that protects you, and that like you use it as an armor to combat with.
Oh, for sure. It kind of hits the idea of spiritual war is not done by fighting. It's done by standing strong in the Lord. Mm.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah.
That is deep.
Yeah. I had a speaker once tell me that. It's like, you guys who likes to fight with the spirits, you're wrong. What you do is you come with blessings and worship and glorifying the Lord. And that's where you do your real spiritual battles.
Yeah.
The other ones are just going to take you a lot of energy and it's going to be weird. But let's just worship the Lord. And where the Lord is, there is freedom.
Yeah.
I just realized we missed a whole super cool thing about this letter, but I guess we have to talk about that some other time.
Maybe we can take it quick.
Yeah, okay.
Okay.
So I just saw that he talked about in verse 19, and also for me, the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel.
Mm.
The word mystery.
Yeah.
That's a very repeated word in this book.
Yeah, relevant to the culture.
Very, very relevant to the culture. And we kind of touched on it from the beginning, but it's very interesting how Jesus is just using things that they would have understood.
You mean Paul?
Oh, yeah, for sure, Paul.
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah, for sure.
But using that whole idea of mystery religions, and it's like, you guys don't need to do anything.
Yeah.
The mystery is here.
Yeah.
I can tell you the mystery. God has revealed the mystery to you through his spirit.
Yeah.
You don't need to anymore do all these weird sacrifices to get to know a secret. It's like the secret is known to you.
Yeah.
God died on the cross for your life.
Yeah. Yeah. You don't need to seek out these different mystery religions to see if there is another spiritual blessing out there that you need. No, like the mystery has been revealed.
Yeah. And it's like, it's kind of, I don't know what that would be today, but it's like, maybe you could draw an analogy today to being famous. You know, a lot of people is fighting to be famous, and that would be like God coming down and like, you don't need to be famous. You are already known. I know you.
Interesting.
You know?
Yeah.
But it's a bit of the same analogy. It's just Paul is using this spiritual idea that they have of mystery and using that to the gospel.
Yeah. Paul is so cool. And I think it just helps a lot reading these letters, like knowing the setting, knowing what the Ephesians, what their life was like, and knowing Paul is writing into that culture and saying, hey, like these things that you are battling against, these things that you have in your culture and are wrestling against, like, hey, I'm going to use some of that language and I'm going to teach you what
it's awesome. The truth is. Yeah. Let's move into the next book.
All right.
Galatians. It's such an interesting book.
I liked it a lot.
Yeah, for sure.
It hurt
to read it because your head is just spinning afterwards.
Yeah.
But it starts off so different compared to a lot of books that Paul has written.
Yeah.
But fun fact, this is one of the few books that scholars are not fighting who wrote this letter.
Yeah, true.
Yeah, because so when you start looking into 4, 5, 6 dictionaries every time on who wrote this book, everyone is going to tell you that there is always some weird guys that's like, it's fun to dispute who wrote this book.
Yeah, like the words that Paul uses aren't really found in any of his other letters.
No, but that's because he's writing to pastors, you fools. Anyway, this is like, I'm just feeling the feeling of Paul in the book of Galatians. So this one is written by Paul to whom?
That is another question, though. That one there is debate on, for sure.
A lot of debate on. Yeah. What do you think?
I think it's a circular letter to the churches in southern Galatia.
The southern?
Yeah.
I'm a southerner, too.
Yeah, the southern theory.
So, just to quick give you an overview, while researching who this book was actually written to, it's a lot of dispute and we don't actually have time to go into that. We could do a whole episode on just that idea.
Yeah, probably.
But there is two different camps. We have the southern camp.
Yeah.
And that would be one time when it was written. And then you have the northern camp. Yeah. And that would be a later...
later date.
Data on that. The whole idea is it written to the kingdom of Galatia? Or is it written to the political province of Galatia?
Yeah.
And some of the things that I used as proving my theory that it is the southern part is that just how he talks about certain things in this letter fits in with an earlier timeline, but also a lot of things when Paul talks to certain areas, he talks about provinces more than he talks about anything else.
Yeah.
Even you see that in Ephesians too, it's like he talks to all of Asia Minor there. And there is no recorded idea that Paul actually was up in the kingdom of Galatia.
Yeah.
But we know that he went through the political part on all of three of his journeys, actually.
Yeah. So that's recorded. We find that in Acts. And therefore, we can't say that he didn't go to northern Galatia.
No.
But he's been through Galatia. We know he's been through the southern parts. So, and some of the people he mentions, like Barnabas, was with him on that journey.
Yeah, exactly.
And he's mentioned in this letter again. So, we kind of draw the conclusion.
Can we jump into that? It's so fun, though. We must talk about the Jerusalem Council somewhere.
Yeah, of course.
Yeah, so the theory a lot of us here has, just what we found.
Yeah.
In our reading, because that's what it's about. It's discovering what the author is communicating.
Yeah.
It's not so much making up your mind about a lot of theology. Yeah, you have to make up your mind in this assignment, who wrote it and to whom and when and stuff like that. But in the end, it's a lot of exploring what the author is trying to communicate.
Yeah.
And what we think here, what we're talking about the Jerusalem Council is the time when Paul went up and talked to Peter and James and the homies up there.
Mm-hmm.
and like checked in with him. How are we doing here?
Yeah.
Like, we're preaching to Gentiles, but do they really need to follow the law? And yeah. that's what Galatia is about. But just how he talks in this book about mm-hmm. this issue, it sounds like they haven't communicated this fully yet, because we're yeah. still struggling with some stuff
yeah.
that we're going to see here.
Yeah, and this, yeah, so exactly. The contents of this letter to the Galatians kind of was discussed at this council in Jerusalem,
yeah.
but Paul is not mentioning the council or kind of like using that as a proof for
and
for
his... he would have carried out a letter from Peter, I think, if I don't remember wrong, would have been proven that this is not how we're living.
Yeah,
that you don't need to live underneath the law if you're a Gentile believer.
Yeah. But he doesn't mention that in this letter,
no,
so
exactly.
we probably think it was written before the council.
Yeah.
That's some cool, fun, nerdy stuff that you
Real
get to dive into in this
stuff.
Course. And I honestly think it's really fun.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
Because I would probably have never done this on my
own.
Oh,
no, for sure. I'm looking forward to some of those books that's very contradictive.
Yeah.
Where you ask five different people and they guaranteed will tell you five different things.
Oh, yeah. Are we going to spend our whole episodes then talking about authors?
Oh, for sure. We're going to do, on Hebrews, we're going to have an authorship podcast. I promise that here now. It might be a shorter one, but it's going to be just a full episode on authorship and why Johannes is wrong.
Okay. Well, there you go, people. It's a promise on a full authorship episode on
yes.
Hebrews. Okay, but should we get into some
yes,
of the contents
for sure, for
of
sure.
the letter?
Yeah, Paul starts off being really firm here. He is not happy writing to these homies.
Oh, not at all.
To say the least, he's like, not from men, nor through men,
yeah.
but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead.
Yeah.
It's not like Paul doesn't say, hey, I'm an apostle usually, but this is like, hey, I'm carrying some authority here.
Yeah.
Jesus yep. gave me this authority.
Yeah.
And you guys are messing up what Jesus created you for.
Yeah. 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 He is being really stern here, and he's basically sharing through the first two chapters of the letter about how he didn't receive this gospel that he's been preaching. He didn't receive it from any man. He
exactly.
wasn't taught it by any teacher or anything. It was a revelation straight from God.
Yeah.
And that's kind of the authority that he's basing his like
He's like, here's my CV.
Yeah.
I have done this and this and this and this and this and this and this.
Yeah.
And this is coming from this.
Yeah.
It's like, if you're a lawyer and you have a Harvard Law certificate, you have some type of authority.
Yeah.
Or credibility, maybe more. But like,
yeah, but
he's
yes.
just stating
yeah.
his authority here.
Yeah. And yeah. And so basically, someone is probably teaching the very opposite of what he's been teaching,
yeah.
right? And he's saying like, just 1:6, like usually Paul starts off with like a prayer,
blessing.
A blessing, like, yeah, I've been hearing about your faith and I praise God. No, here he goes straight into, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Like that's the premise of this letter.
And then the sassy straight after, not that there is another gospel.
Yeah.
He's really stating this.
Yeah.
Here, we're going to talk about the gospel,
yeah.
the true gospel.
Yeah.
And there is no other gospel. There is one gospel, and it's the gospel of God.
Yep.
And that is what I'm preaching. It's just really cool to see how committed he is.
Yeah.
And he even talked about when he met up with Peter or Cephas.
Yeah.
Which is also is questionable if he's trying to communicate something with calling Peter Cephas in
yeah,
this letter.
That's interesting.
They mean the same thing, but there's in two different languages.
Uh-huh.
Let's not go into that. But he opposed him
mm-hmm.
to his face,
yeah.
Because he was kind of falling into follow the traditions of the Jewish people.
Yeah.
Like we talked about in the last episode, there was a bunch of homies that wasn't homies. they are gangsters of their time, kind of destroying the gospel, teaching a lot of heresy, that you had to be following the Jewish laws if you're going to be sanctified by the Jewish God.
Yeah.
Which Paul is very opposed to, not.
Yeah.
So what happens here is that Peter is sitting and eating with a bunch of Gentiles, and then some guys from the circumcision party, which the gangsters are called.
I love that you call them gangsters.
Yeah, of course, they're gangsters of their time. They come in, and Peter like slowly like sneaks away, and Paul is like, "Peter, what are you doing?"
Yeah. Yeah, no, like you used to be with the Gentiles. You used to say, basically, there is no difference between Jews and Gentile. And all of a sudden, this circumcision party comes. They're like legalistic in their ways. And all of a sudden, Peter is like, yeah. And being a hypocrite. He's calling him out, saying that he's a hypocrite.
Yeah. So he kind of sets up the whole idea here. He's just like, I'm going to talk in these six chapters.
Yeah.
Through there is only one gospel,
yeah,
and you're only justified by faith, not by works.
Yeah. So, just to summarize that, he says in 2:16, he says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified."
Yeah.
Like he's stating works of the law. Dude, that's not going to get you justified. No.
And that's like what they're talking about. It's a lot of circumcision in this book. I don't think I've ever written circumcision so many times. I actually learned how to spell it.
Yeah, which, me too.
That was weird.
Tricky word.
It was tricky word. But also annoying to know how to spell that. Anyway.
That is so true.
But circumcision talks about much more than the physical action of circumcision.
Yeah, so it's not just that.
But it is a representation of fleshly actions towards being justified by God.
Yeah. Basically, that's the argument Paul is going to make.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That you're wrong.
Yeah. Yeah. That what Christ did on the cross is enough, but if you accept circumcision and then by extension also following all of these laws as a requirement for you, then you're saying that what Christ did on the cross is not enough.
Yeah. So how is that now today with circumcision?
What do you mean?
So is that saying that everyone who's circumcised today is following the Jewish law?
No.
Okay.
No.
I'm just realizing we kind of need to figure that out.
Okay, yes. Yes, we can quickly look at Paul later saying, because it's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts, but a new creation.
Yeah. So it's just the representation of what circumcision means to these homies.
Yeah.
That's not homies, to these gangsters.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It means that you, in order to be saved, in order to gain eternal life, what Christ did on the cross is not enough. You also need to do these things, this list. Like, you need to get circumcised and follow these laws. Then you will gain eternal life.
Yeah, that's so messed up.
Yeah, because Paul is going to lay out the argument that, gangsters, you are so wrong.
And it's wonderful.
Yeah. And this is your favorite, so I'm going to let you take 3:1.
Oh. Oh, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified.
Yeah.
It's kind of a harsh statement, you foolish Galatians.
Yeah.
But you know what? That day when I read that the first time, I'm like, oh, foolish Benjamin.
Yeah.
But it's like, for us, it looks so different. We're not living under any legalistic religious laws necessary.
Yeah.
There is still a lot of that happening in our churches today. It just looks very, very different.
Yeah, exactly. It takes on a different form.
But still, I'm realizing like some stuff I'm just very legalistic about.
Yeah. And it made me really like think about, you know, what hoops are we putting people through in order to come to church and to receive the gospel.
Yeah.
You know,
for Paul, it's very simple. It's through faith.
Yeah.
Which is going to be argued for the rest of my life, that you need faith.
Yep.
and it's not just given to you, but it is given to you through faith.
Yeah,
by God's grace.
Yeah.
And that's enough.
Yeah.
That's everything that's is needed.
Yeah.
And after you have received this gift,
yeah,
you get baptized,
mm-hmm,
and you're a part of God's family.
Yeah.
It's very simple. And there is no baptism, like, courses.
Mm-hmm. No.
There is no, like, vetting process if you can actually be called saved.
Yeah.
I think there is a purpose of these things sometimes. Because we maybe sometimes lightwindedly take things on. I'm mm-hmm. not sure that I agree that there is one baptism a year. Because in all reality, that the whole New Testament talks about baptism mm-hmm. being very important for your professing of your faith.
Yeah. Romans especially.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. But like what different hoops are we making people go through in order to come to church,
yeah,
you know, in order to come and be part of this church
and feel
family
comfortable coming to church.
Yeah. And you can't look like that.
Yeah.
You can't wear those clothes or no, you can't like, whatever it is, you can't, the things you can't do.
Oh yeah. You can't be friends with those people. You can't come to church then. You can't have that job.
Yeah. Is that like,
yeah. Sometimes I feel like you can't even drive that car. Do you know what I mean? It's like, you can't drive a European
car.
Yeah, but
what different rules are we putting up, making, like, putting a distance between the gospel and the people who need it?
Yeah, oh, for sure. Yeah. Very often, very far.
And, yeah. And we shouldn't say that, like, of course, I think we both agree that once you are saved, you want to live your life differently. Like, once you understand the grace of God, your life is going to be different.
That is the thing. Like, that's the important thing with all of this.
But what's the motivator?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But just a quick, like, what I think, at least I believe.
Yeah.
Faith is given to you as a free gift. But the grace of God is something so glorious, so wonderful, it requires a response.
Yeah.
It's something so different. It's not doing good works for to win his grace.
Mm-hmm.
But because he has given you grace, he deserves a response.
Yes.
Very unlegalistic. Absolutely. But it's like, it deserves a response.
Yeah.
And then Paul, I don't even know if he talks about it in this book or other books, but he talks, he has long lists on don't do this and don't do that.
Yeah.
And in all reality, a lot of those things is just Paul is like, hey guys, the Spirit is going to be so messed up in you if you do these things.
Yeah.
It's going to be so hard for you to be connected to God.
Yeah.
And your spirit's within you, because that's also what Paul talks about. The Holy Spirit is the seal on your salvation.
Yeah.
So you receive Holy Spirit, and it's just, the Holy Spirit is not going to want to be in a yucky place.
No.
That's
no, not
the
at
thing.
All. Yeah.
And he deserves a good place to be at.
Yeah. And yeah, and we'll get to that at the end of this chapter. It's so good.
I'm just jumping, sorry.
No, it's so good. I just want to be there too.
But, yeah.
But Paul goes on and talks about like what the law, the promise that God gave to Abraham. Amazing. We got
mind
to go,
blown.
Yeah, we got to go back to Genesis and look a little bit at the passages.
Like 21 and 16 through 18 and 12, mm-hmm. where they talk about the promises and his kids.
Yeah, and to see how God promises Abraham and his offspring that, you know, it will become a great nation and a blessing. Be blessed to bless others, which is really cool.
Yeah.
And how God, like, Abraham is old, right? And his wife, they're old. But God is like, no, this is going to come through you. Like, your like, descendants are going to be, like, a huge, like, nations.
Yeah.
You know? And, but then he goes into how, like, Abraham still, like, Sarah still didn't get pregnant. And then they kind of, like, take this into their own hands. And they're like,
Sarah. He uses the analogy of man taking taking promises into their own hands.
Yeah.
And comparing that with being slaves to the law or set free by faith.
Yeah.
Into freedom and into the promise.
Yeah.
It's so cool.
And I made a little look back to Genesis 3 as well.
Yeah.
Which was the decision, should we trust God or should we trust ourselves?
Yeah, it all comes back to that. One for free.
My gosh, it sets up the whole story.
Yeah,
yeah,
it's the beginning and the end in one.
Oh my gosh, yeah, it's so good.
It's the garden.
Yeah, yeah.
Anyways. The Bible is just a big framing between the two gardens.
Yeah, and how do we get back to that
garden? To the garden again? Yeah,
the perfect place.
And it's like, that's the thing. I wrote that in my assignment somewhere. Here, it's basically God just want to restore the initial relationship between man and him.
Yes.
But it's just so cool how he uses this story with Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
And he talks about Hagar, the slave woman,
yeah,
being pregnant with his kid, with Ishmael.
Yeah, so that's kind of how they end up like doing it in their own power, yeah, is saying, okay, you can take Hagar, who's a younger woman,
yeah,
and become pregnant with her instead.
Yeah. And God is like, nah, 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 nah.
Yeah.
That's not the plan.
Yeah.
That's your version of fulfilling a promise.
Exactly.
That's not what I have planned.
Yeah.
Your offspring. Notice saying one offspring. It's important later on.
Yeah.
It's going to come through Sarah.
Yeah.
And
through my promise.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it does.
Yeah.
A year later,
mm-hmm,
Sarah is bearing. Not after he was born, but after the promise was told to him.
Yeah.
And it's just an insane story overall.
Yeah.
Just talking about the slave and it sets up whole new generations.
Yeah.
And how Hagar gets sent out into the desert, but God is like, I'm going to promise you a great nation too.
Yeah.
But you are not the part of the promise.
Yeah.
The promise is given to Sarah's offspring.
Yeah, to the free woman.
Yeah, because this is my promise that, yeah, I have done.
The son of
that
the
I'm
promise.
Going to fulfill.
Yeah, because then God tells Abraham that you know, to that every male should be circumcised after what after Ishmael is born.
Yeah.
And when God kind of wants to reinstate, no, that this is by my promise, not by your work. And the circumcision kind of becomes a representation of man's best effort to fulfill the promises of God.
Yeah.
And it just fails. But God shows that, no, I am bigger. I'm better. I make my promises and I'm faithful to fulfill them.
Yeah.
And so a baby is born of the free woman.
Yeah. And it just carries such a big analogy and such a big,
yeah,
story with it.
Yeah. And then Paul is saying, like, the law isn't tied to this promise that God made.
No.
The law came 430 years afterward, and it doesn't annul the previous covenant, he says. But rather, he says, like, what was the purpose of the law then? And he's saying that it came as a guardian for us to be able for us to have relationship with God.
Yeah.
For us to be able to be in the presence of God, to get rid of sin, to be in the presence of God and have relationship with him. But it never promised us eternal life.
No. And the whole idea of the promise was that it was sent. The promise was to a free people.
Yeah.
It was supposed to be a gift. It was,
yeah,
supposed to be a free gift.
Yeah. Yeah, and then
freedom.
And so he said the law is came to us as a guardian. And,
yeah,
then a guardian back in that time was a person who probably a slave in the household or something. And when the son was small, he was, yeah, still an heir to his father's like
legacy. Big stuff.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Yeah. But he was too young to like actually have,
yeah,
that inheritance yet.
You see that sometimes today too with really rich people and high-end business people. Mm-hmm. They have trust funds for their kids.
Yeah.
And they maybe are actually giving their companies to their kids, but there's someone else that's running it, that's sitting on the share till they're grown up enough to take over the share.
Yeah.
And stated stuff like that.
Yeah.
So it ties into that so cool because in the end, it's like this guardian was in charge of keeping the slave the son,
yeah,
but was slaved underneath him.
Yeah, the guardian had all the authority.
Yeah,
like it was given legal authority to basically like raise this son, tell him what to do. It was like to protect him.
Oh yeah,
but also to raise him.
Yeah,
and like and really teach him and show him the ways to walk and how to live life. And basically, the son was a slave under the guardian because the guardian had legal rights.
And that's what the law was intended to be. It was like, we're going to give you a guardian. Mm-hmm. We're going to give you this law to follow so you can be close to me.
Yeah. And so that you finally, when the time is right, you can become heirs.
Yeah. When the time that God had set up.
Yeah, exactly.
It's like, and back in the day, the guardian would have known that, okay, this year at this date.
Yeah.
He is getting the whole inheritance when he is taught. But I have time to teach him all I know. Yeah. And that's exactly what God wanted to.
Yeah.
Because he realized that man was too unreliable to just be in the presence of him.
Yeah.
But Abraham didn't live underneath the law. Abraham was free. Abraham received the promise from just believing.
Yeah.
He did not need to do anything to receive that promise.
Yeah.
And that's what God's intent the whole time.
Yeah.
And how that looks like for us was Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus came. He was the heir, the one heir, not the heirs.
Yeah.
The one.
The offspring, yeah.
Sorry, offspring.
No,
but he was the offspring that God is talking about in Genesis.
Yeah.
He was the offspring that was intended to receive the world.
Yeah.
But he had to take on the whole law. He fulfilled the law.
Yeah.
He lived out the law.
Yeah.
And then he died. He took the whole sacrifice on the cross.
Yeah.
That
became the perfect sacrifice.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So we now and the people then, after he died, could receive his promise freely.
Yeah. But so God or Christ died for our freedom, right?
Yeah.
For freedom, Christ has set us free, is how Paul starts chapter 5. But then a lot of people were like, well, what does this mean if we have no law anymore? Like, is it just going to be lawlessness? Like, Paul states later on, like, don't use this freedom for the flesh. You know, like, the Jews were asking then, well, if the law, if we're free now from the law, like, that's just going to lead to lawlessness and sin, and it's going to take us away from God. And earlier in the letter, Paul is asking this, like, rhetorical question, like, is Christ the servant of sin because he set people free from the law, and now in freedom everyone can just do whatever they want to and they can sin as much as they want to? But no, what do we get instead? We get the Spirit
that's going to keep us in line.
Yeah, we get the Spirit that is our guide, and it's no longer like you are bound by a law that's pointing out what you're doing wrong, how you are wrong, and like trying to keep you within its boundaries. Rather, we're given the Spirit as a guide who's like leading us along on this journey and who's like
to be set free.
Yeah.
In all reality, it's like the freedom God is talking about is not living freely and doing whatever you want.
No.
It's very much not so.
No.
It's free from all the bound stuff that we have on earth. It's to live free in him. And it has so little to do of, like, we abuse that grace. We abuse that freedom that God has given us today.
Yeah.
So many people, especially our generation, and generations before us too, of course. But you see that people choose to live in certain immoral ways.
Yeah.
And is using grace to justify that.
Yeah.
And that's not what God intended.
No, not at all.
God actually intended, it's like we talked about earlier with Ephesians. it's actually higher requirements.
Yeah.
It's easier to live underneath the law.
Yeah.
But in this case, for the Israelites, it maybe wasn't easier because they had so many laws and they could not live after with it.
Yeah, but, exactly. No one except Jesus then.
Yeah, exactly.
Could actually like keep and fulfill the law.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it wasn't, it couldn't bring us life.
No.
But Christ just died for us so that we have freedom, and grace was given for our freedom. And then the Spirit came to be our guide in order that we might live in the likeness of God.
Yeah. But how messed up is that? That God came, died for us, that we can receive the promise that he gave Abraham.
Yeah.
it's cool.
He's basically saying, hey, I'm going to do everything.
Yeah. But there is no requirements, but there is expected
responses. Yeah. So we're both fans of the Bible Project and their podcast. And in it, I heard Tim Mackey say that the term should be, not unconditional grace, but unconditioned grace.
Ooh.
Meaning you didn't do anything to deserve it, but now that it's here, great things are expected of you.
Yes.
Like a response is expected of you.
And it's just God's grace deserve a response.
Oh yeah, for sure.
That's the issue.
Yeah.
That's the thing that we so often forget. God's grace deserve a response.
Yeah.
And that's basically what he's talking about here to the Galatians, how they're so messed up. They have been persuaded by this circumcision party that is saying, you guys need to be circumcised. And Paul is like, no, actually, if you get circumcised, if you are going to, then you need to follow the law and live up to the law.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden you're outside of God's promise because you need to fulfill the law, which you cannot do.
Yeah. Yeah.
You cannot cherry pick. And that's what I really believe that Paul is trying to get across in this book.
Uh-huh.
The gospel is God's gospel.
Yeah.
It's not my gospel. It's not man-made.
Yeah.
It's God's gospel.
Yeah, that's how he began.
And it's disrespectful. It's so disrespectful to the gospel to add anything to it. Because I don't have the authority to do that.
Yeah.
And this is Paul, the guy that actually like question things sometimes.
Yeah.
And he's like, I don't have the authority to do this.
Yeah. And so instead we get the Spirit, right?
Yeah.
And so
importance.
And a Christian's response is then to live by the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so if we want to be spiritual, there is like a list of things that Paul is mentioning here. And if we have received God's grace unconditioned, then the response is here in the Spirit. And it's being spiritual. If you want to be spiritual, hey, there are like some things that are not of the Spirit.
Yeah.
That you can't do.
And that's a long list.
And then there are some things of the Spirit that like this will show if you're living by the Spirit, if you're following God's Spirit in your life that's been given to you as your guide, that's the promise. Like the seal of the promise for our inheritance, then it's going to show in your life that you're living by the Spirit. You're following the Spirit in your life and God's guidance in your life. So he goes on to list these different things that like, this is not like, this is you living out of your own flesh. And it is not in step with the Spirit. And it's like sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, enmity, strife, jealousy, even like.
Yeah. And a bunch of other stuff. Drunkenness, orgies, stuff and things like these. I like that. That's, that's a man of my words, things like these. But there is a response that is expected. That's, when you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, God deserves this response because you're filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit's fruits.
Yeah, and he's kind of saying like, This is, if you are now in the family, yeah, like this is the family culture.
Yeah, for sure.
Like this is how we live.
He is countercultured. He's yeah, just like living very different culture than
yeah,
what was happening.
Yeah. And he's saying like, you are now part of God's family. Like God gets to set the culture in his family.
Yeah.
Like this is what our family is going to look like. If you want to be part of the family of God, like, hey, welcome and embrace the family culture.
Yeah.
Like, let's show that we are part of this family because we value these things.
For sure. It's so cool. There's so much more in this book, but I think we're just going to leave you guys here. Leave you guys with the idea of what is the countercultural thing to do today?
Oh, interesting. Okay.
What is the thing that actually is the response required because Jesus saved you?
Yeah. Well, the response deserved.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, so, this was Ben.
Yeah, and this is Johannes.
And you have just listened to the third episode of A Journey Through the Bible.
Yeah, it's been very, very exciting.
Yeah.
And we're really glad you've been listening and following along us with, like, on this journey.
Yeah, and thanks everyone who made it possible.
Yeah, thank you. And we'll see you next week.
Next week. All right. I think we call it... It's a weekly podcast.
It's a weekly podcast.
Bye-bye.
Bye.